I want to start out this morning with a little bit of a confession. And that is, there are some things that I just can't figure out. Some things that I cannot understand. I want to show you, and I think you may relate. How many of you guys have microwaves? And one of these things came in your microwave. You know where I'm going with this? How come this thing can go in my microwave and this can't? I can't figure it out. This thing will start a fire, burn it up, but this thing you can put in there and it's fine. I just don't understand that. How come when your remote control batteries go dead, you push harder on the button? Okay, I got another question. How come it works? Have you noticed that? I don't get that. All right, I got a couple more. Bear with me here, if you would, please. How come the pizza box is square? No pizza in there, by the way. But you want some pizza? How come the pizza box is square, but the pizza's round? And the pizzas are triangular? All right. How come teachers' grades are A, B, C, D, and F? What happened to E? E's for excellent. I always shot for that. You know, I thought that was a good thing. And I get there and I, oh, there's no E. I guess I'm going to F. No, not really. But how come it is that? Why is that? I can't figure it out. I don't understand. I got one more for you. How come the Kardashians make millions of dollars and you don't? I mean, I've not watched a lot of the Kardashians, but there's been a little bit of the Kardashians on TV lately, if you know what I mean. And I don't understand how they're getting sponsors, but they're making millions of dollars and you and I are not. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, we can't figure these things out. Now, I don't know if it's a nuclear engineer that figures out why that rack can work in a microwave and a fork. You can't even put an aluminum foil wrapper off of an Arby's container. And by the way, I know this by fact. You can't put that in a microwave, otherwise it'll catch on fire. I don't understand those things, but that doesn't make them not true. We still have to be obedient to those things because those are the laws of physics. But we are going to talk about God's law. Once upon a time, there was a generation who knew the difference between right and wrong. Now, they struggled with doing the right thing, but there was no doubt in their mind. They knew the difference between right and wrong. Then came along a generation who really couldn't define right and wrong, and they were kind of confused. And so if they don't know what's right and what's wrong, then they really have a hard time deciding what the right thing is to do. Now along came a generation, a culture, really, our society. And they say that you can't know a right and wrong, that there is no absolute right and wrong. There is no absolute morality. Rather, it's something that you choose for yourself. Morality is something they say that each person has to decide for themselves what it is. They believe that there is no moral absolute, but everybody decides what's right for them. And if you listen today, you're going to understand, you're going to see, and God's word even teaches us about our culture. We're going to look at Romans 1. So you want to go ahead and start turning over there. Well, you'll be there ready to read when we get there, Romans 1, verse 16. But it looks like, as we read through this, that this was written yesterday. Because the culture that believes that everybody's to decide right for them, that's the idea of moral relativism. Morality is relative to what's going on around us. Morality is relative to how you feel. It's the idea that the circumstances of our culture, the opinions of our culture, the people of our culture, they decide what morality is. Now, you may understand this a little bit as you struggled with it as a child, because maybe as a child, you lied or you told something that wasn't true to keep yourself out of trouble. You see, you justified sin. And what's happening in our world, the culture or the society that was just ahead of us, they began to justify sin, even though they called it, for the most part, sin. Now along comes the culture that followed that says, well, it's not sin unless I think it's sin. There are even preachers in pulpits this morning that are preaching, it's not sin unless I feel guilty about it. It's not sin unless it bothers me, unless God convicts me about it. It's not sin. Folks, there's a lot of reasons you may not be convicted about something that you're doing that's sin. One of the reasons is maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so therefore you don't have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Or perhaps you're so far away from God with your relationship that you've just become callous to the Holy Spirit. So not only is it not right, it's not safe to assume that, well, I don't feel guilty about it, so it must not be wrong. Well, let's say, for illustrative purposes, that I don't think murder is bad. Let's say I believe in my heart that murder's okay in certain circumstances, that it's justified under certain circumstances. If a person gets on my nerves badly enough, then I can take their life. What if you're with me and you're starting to get on my nerves? You see a problem there? Well, that's ridiculous. That's just going so very far. But in a world of moral relativism, since I decide my own morality, I decide what's right. I decide what's wrong. And that decision's completely up to me. Your decisions, your opinions, your conviction, if you have it, doesn't matter because it doesn't sync with mine. Now, you're seeing this a lot today in the media. By the way, have you ever asked yourself the question, how has abortion become accepted in our world today? How could it possibly become accepted in our world today? Because of moral relativism. You see, you decide what's right and wrong for you. And after all, quote unquote, and I'm quoting liberals, it's your body. You decide. That little baby doesn't have a choice. He or she can't make that decision. But I'm making it because it's inconveniencing my life. And so you justify immorality because of the circumstances that you're living in. Some of you, especially if you're younger, you've really heard this one word a lot. The word is tolerance. Because, you see, that's what justifiable morality or justifiable sin and relative morality comes to. It's tolerance. You must tolerate my views. You must tolerate my opinion. You must tolerate what I feel is okay to do, and you don't. You got to tolerate it. Well, here's the problem with tolerance, okay? If that indeed is true, here's the problem with tolerance. If you're doing something that I don't like, I can put a stop to it. You see, here's the problem with tolerance. If you accept my opinions, then I have to accept your opinions. What if you think moral tolerance has to accept things like slavery? It has to accept things like pornography. It has to accept things like the drug cartel and incest and rape. Because where do you draw the line? You can't draw a line if all morality is relative to the culture or the people that are there. You see, the thing begins to fall apart. And that's where the very tear in the fabric of tolerance is you've got to accept everything or you accept nothing. So we end up living with a society that has no right and wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's stand as we read God's word. Stand in reverence to his word. I want us to read just two verses out of this. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul's writing to them at Rome, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." Really underline that in your mind or in your Bible. "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. God, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit today, God, speak through me, that the word might be clear to us all. God, help us to understand the condition of the hearts of our world. Help us to see our own heart's condition, God. And help us to understand where we should be standing in your presence, God. And let you decide our morality. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Moral absolute. I want you to really understand this. I really want you to get it. Moral absolute says this. God makes the law. God decides what is right and what is wrong. God is completely sovereign, and we are to obey God's word. He decides what is right and what is wrong. And he's already decided it. He laid it out in the word of God. That is moral absolute. Moral relativism believes that we all decide for ourselves. That the culture, the community, the society, they basically take a vote, if you would. That I say that this is right. And I decide that this is right for me. This is who I am. This is how I feel. So therefore, it's right for me to do. You know, they'll even admit sometimes, well, if you don't feel that way, then it's not right for you to do. And that's the very definition of moral relativism. It's okay for you, but it's not okay for me, or vice versa. We decide that ourselves. However, I've got two real biblical problems with that. Number one is this. God's way is the only way. I mean, there's no room to move. In fact, we read it in Scripture, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What is he telling us? Well, let's look at his plan for salvation. God's way is the only way. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, the word "power" is very interesting there. It is the power of God. That word "power" comes from a Greek word which is dynamis. We get our word "dynamite" from it. It's the power of God, a very powerful force that we understand is dynamite. So listen to me. To reject salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ is to play with dynamite. And I'm going to tell you, it'll blow up on you. It'll burn you. You cannot play with dynamite, play with it, and not respect his power. And that's what he is telling us, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto me except through the Father." He left no other way of salvation. He left no other opportunity. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Luke wrote, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other. The word of God is very clear. There's only one way to heaven. There's not your way. There's not my way. You can't decide that, well, I don't, through my moral relativism, I don't believe that heaven and hell exist. I believe this is all we've got. That doesn't make it non-existent. It's like saying, well, the doctor told me I had cancer, but I don't believe it. So therefore, through my good thoughts and my good thinking and my positive thinking, I'm going to overcome this cancer, and I'm going to live and live a long life cancer free. Listen to me. If you've been diagnosed with an illness such as cancer, you can think it away all you want, but it's not going anywhere. It's a fact. It's in your body. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You can decide that you're not going to deal with it, but it's still going to happen. A pastor friend in St. Louis, in the city of St. Louis, several years ago, I'd been visiting with him, and he'd been diagnosed with a bad heart condition. And he'd gone over, actually, to St. Joseph Hospital in St. Charles. And they told him, you must have bypass surgery or you're going to die. Well, he told them, said, no, I don't believe it's true. I went over to see him one day, and I said, he'd been in the ICU, cardiac ICU. I went over to see him, and he wasn't there. And I said to the staff, I said, where did he go? They said he checked himself out of the hospital, saying that I don't believe it's true. I don't have this heart problem you say that I do, and I'm going to be fine. 3 days later, I got word he died. You can pretend it doesn't exist. I don't understand those things that I shared with you. I can't comprehend it. I don't know why it works the way that it does, but it does. And I believe it, and I honor that. You can pretend that salvation, you might find it in another way. You might pretend or convince yourself that hell doesn't exist. That if there is a God, he's a loving God, and he would never allow anybody to be cast into eternal damnation. You can believe that all you want, but hell is real, heaven is real, salvation is real, and it's only available for our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, his shed blood on the cross. Look at that salvation. It's only through him. Well, look at his plan for righteousness. Look at verse 17. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, salvation, we understand by this, reveals God's righteousness. Salvation reveals God's righteousness in us, and that he loves us so much that he didn't just forgive our sin. He paid for our sin. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Sometimes we think, well, all I've got to do is ask Jesus for forgiveness, and I'll go to heaven. That sounds really nice, sounds real pretty, but listen to me. It takes more than that. It took the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sins. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. True salvation produces righteousness. Salvation produces in man righteous living. When a man or woman comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness then is in Jesus Christ. Because I'm a saved man. I've been saved since I was 7 years old. I still have temptation. Let me let you in on a little secret. I still sin. I still do things that I wish I hadn't done. I still struggle with that human nature, that sin nature. And I'm going to struggle with it as long as I'm on this side of heaven. But his righteousness is seen in us because the Holy Spirit, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit came immediately to dwell within me. And then I was able to live out through him, through that salvation, his righteousness. So anything that I do good, I can't say, well, I'm a great guy. Boy, I do good things and I'm a moral man and I do this and I do it so well. I'm so proud of myself. No. It's the Holy Spirit living in me that lives those things out. I can't imagine what a vile human being I'd be without the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling in me saying, no, don't do that. Or saying, no, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. Without that Holy Spirit dwelling within me. But then verse 18 begins, the tables begin to turn a little bit in verse 18. We didn't read that far. We're going to read there now. We're going to read through verse 29, verse by verse. But things begin to change in verse 18. He begins to shift responsibility as we see the wrath of God being poured out upon those who hold or suppress the truth of righteousness or live in unholy living. I want you to understand, this is our world that we're reading about. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Herein lies our problem. We live in a lost and sinful world. I don't know about you, but when I'm around a large group of lost people, I know that I need to infect them with the gospel. I know that I need to be there and share the word, but I'm a little uncomfortable in those situations. That's not who I am. That's not where I'm comfortable. I'd rather be around believers because we share that salvation in common. But we live in a lost and sinful world. And then we move into verse 19, 20, 21. We begin to see these things unravel. And that leads us to our second point. Moral relativism is the formula for a morally bankrupt society. Moral relativism. It is the formula for a morally bankrupt society. If you didn't see what I was saying about this being our culture before, perhaps you will now. Look at verse 22. They professed to be wise, they became fools. They became foolish because they trusted in their own wisdom. You see that where the shift began? And I can't put a year to it. I don't know when things really began to shift. They really began to shift after the fall. But we see this shift. Man became wise in their own ideas, their own thoughts, and they began to trust their own wisdom. And you know what the trusting our own wisdom is? I'll tell you. It's this. Not the pizza. It's this. It doesn't matter. They say this can go in there. I'm putting this in there. I don't care what they say. It doesn't make sense to me, so I'm putting it in. You know, people don't argue with the laws of physics. They say, well, that's the way it is. Gravity is gravity. Space is space. All these things are true. They don't argue with them. But when it comes to spiritual things, man tends to follow their own wisdom. Then if you look at verse 23, they made God into what they wanted him to be. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. No doubt there's idolatry that he's referring to, but I want you to understand this. Look what he said. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. What they've done is they've taken God, and what our society, what our culture have done, is they've taken God and they've formed him to fit their world. They formed him, changed his ideas, his thoughts, his morality, if you would. They changed everything to fit into our world. Instead of man plugging into God's world, they're taking God and plugging him into our world, and it just doesn't work. If you don't believe me, ask somebody to define God. Not somebody in this building, not somebody that's a believer that's sitting in the church. Ask somebody at work tomorrow. Ask somebody at the playground tomorrow. Ask somebody at the pool tomorrow. Ask them, say, can you define God? And they're going to give you a blank stare, and they're probably going to answer something like, well, I guess it depends on who your God is. I guess it depends on who you worship. I guess it depends on where you live. I guess it depends on what you do. And they're right. The true and living God is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the Bible talks about the God of this world, which is Satan. And listen to me, if we look at who God is today, there's a God of Wall Street, there's a God of money, there's a God of possessions, there's a God of immorality, there's a God of Hollywood, there's a God of sports, there's all these other gods, and that's not even to mention the ones that actually are referred to as deity, even though they're not. We can't define God because we've carved him out to be the kind of God that we want him to be. It started in the Old Testament times when they would take wood and they would carve out the image of what they thought God looked like, and they would decide who this God is, and that he would do what they wanted him to do, and they would worship this false God. Be it God of wood, God of gold, whatever. But they made God how they wanted him to be. It hasn't changed. Times haven't changed in that regard. We still make God to be who we want him to be. That's why we can't define God. Look at verse 24. We find out God released them to their destruction of their own choosing. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to disobedient, or rather to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God said, okay, this is what you're choosing? This is what you got. Did you know that there is judgment on sin? We talked about it. The wages of sin is death. Do you know there's more judgment on sin? The circumstances that result of the sin. And they exist. Folks, they're fighting like crazy in the medical world to find cures for STDs. And they can't in most cases. Viral STDs especially. They can't find them because here's what's going on. God has released them to their own destruction. This is relevant to our society. All right, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. They chose a new God. Have you noticed, as I have, that morality is being defined by folks in Hollywood that are stars, that we kind of worship? We stand before them in awe. When we meet them, we're speechless. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to act. We give them so much power because we look at them and say, oh, I don't understand how people that play a role in a movie or on TV or something, why we consider them an authority to make major decisions in our lives. But we do. Why we take politicians and we think, well, they're so elevated. The politician, they must know more than any of us. So let's let them decide morality. Let's let them decide right and wrong. Let's let them be our new God, if you would. Athletes. They're paid millions and millions of dollars for endorsements. You know why that is? Because they have a following of people that could be considered idolaters. If this star says this cereal is good, it's got to be good. If this guy uses this tennis shoe, it must be the best tennis shoe on the market. So everybody floods to the store and buys it. You see, we've chosen a new God. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural views for what is against nature. Women quit acting like women and men quit acting like men. Is that true in our society? Do you see that moral relativism where they decide, well, this is okay because this is how I feel? Or they'll even say, this is how I'm made. This is how I was born. So they quit acting the way God intended for them to act, and they act the way they want to act. Verse 27, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. They created a new sexual orientation. And you think this word is a 21st century word or phrase? No, no. They did it then. We're doing it now to a greater extreme. Why are we allowing it to happen? Because we believe, maybe not us, but our culture believes that we decide our own morality. Look at verse 28. They rejected anything reminding them of God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. When's the last time you watched a TV show that said anything positive about God? About Christianity? Oh, it's mentioned, but it's a joke. It's mentioned, but it's something to create a laugh track. They bring it up, but you see, don't dare mention God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, in the media in any way. Not on the news, not anywhere. Back in 1990, 1, I think it was, when the New Madrid Fault was supposed to break. I was pastoring a church in southeast Missouri, senior pastor of a church in just between New Madrid and Sykeston. And Channel 2 out of Detroit showed up and wanted to do an interview because they were interviewing everybody in town. But what do you think is going to happen? Is the quake going to sink New Madrid County into the river? What's going to happen? And so they came and got me. And I wouldn't let them come inside because I didn't want a media circus in the church. So I went outside on the parking lot and I talked to them. I said, gentlemen, I said, I will do an interview with you on one condition. I said, that condition is this. I said, if you don't like it, don't keep it. I said, you record it. If you don't like it, throw it in the trash. But make me a promise that you won't cut it up and make me say something I'm not saying. So they said, okay, let's hear it. So I did the interview, and I told them, I said, a lot of people think that an earthquake is coming to New Madrid County soon. I said, I don't know that. None of us really know that for sure. Dr. Brown thinks that it might be possible, but we do know as believers the Lord Jesus Christ is going to soon return and call his believers home. And I gave a little salvation presentation. And he goes, okay, cut. I forgot all about it. That night I started getting calls from Detroit, from Little Rock, from Memphis, from St. Louis. People who had seen me say this on television, they let me share. Now, it could have been just the mockery of the circus media that they had going on in New Madrid County at the time. But when's the last time we've heard the gospel portrayed at all, even referred to in the evening news? The media is deciding our morality. Look at verse 29. 30, they created for themselves an unsafe and an immoral society. Follow along as I read this, because folks, this, you've got to admit that this decides, or this defines rather, our culture today. Being filled with all unrighteousness, yes, sexual immorality, you think so? Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice. Listen to me, if you're sitting here as a believer today, say, listen, I don't do any of those things. Maybe you don't, but listen to me. I want you to understand, look right at me. There is a culture coming up, a society coming up very, very quickly. Tim works with them every day. They're going to be convinced, maybe not to do these things, but to accept these things. Well, it's okay. He's this way, he's that way. You and I of the older generation, we don't know people involved in a lot of those new sexual orientation things. We're rather unfamiliar for the most part. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a teenager sitting here today, you know all about it. You've heard it. You hear them talking about it at school. There are clubs that make it accepted in the school. There are these things that happen where they say, we just need to accept everybody. Listen to me. That's tolerance. If you accept this, then why don't you accept this? And then you're going to have to accept this. Then you must accept that. And they say it's tolerance. It's what it is. You know what's not being tolerated? The Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, Christians are not tolerated. How did this happen? Paul told him in Rome that it was happening. We've really see it ramp up. We've really see it happen. And it's accepted in our society, in our culture, and God forbid, in our churches someday. I can't believe the conversations that I see churches having these days. It troubles me, breaks my heart. What do we do? I'll tell you what you do. You've got a decision to make. Because you say, well, I'm not going to choose because I have friends that are on this side. I have friends over there. And I don't think it's wrong to do this. And I don't think it's wrong to do that. Let me ask you something. Does God's word say it's wrong? Then listen, it is wrong. And you've got to get on one side or another. You can't stand in the middle and straddle the fence because you're going to get left behind with that. No, you're not going to be on either side. Listen to me. I'll tell you what you've got to do. You've got to choose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins, accept His forgiving shed blood on the cross that paid the price for your sins, and decide that God is 100% sovereign. 100% sovereign. He is God. He's not just God in the Baptist church. He's not just God in the Christian realm or Christian society. God is God even in the lost, darkest, most sinful corners of this world. He is still God. Listen to me. God is God in Hollywood. God is God in Washington. God is God in First Baptist Church of St. Charles. He is God, and it doesn't matter. People say, well, all right, I'm just going to do my own thing, and you believe that's okay. Your microwave's going to catch on fire. I'm telling you, it will. You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? Folks, every single one of us have to make a decision today. I really struggled over this message because it's a hard message to preach, I'll be honest with you. I spent a lot of time on my knees about it. Because it breaks my heart that people I love are accepting moral relativism. You can't accept moral relativism and moral absolute because what happens is morality becomes obsolete. It doesn't exist. Our world is heading that way. You have to make a decision. You're going to accept God's way or are you going to accept the world's way? What's going to be your decision?